This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
All right, assalamu alaikum. I'm just about to log on to a Zoom call with our brothers and sisters in the United Kingdom for FOSIS, which is the Federation of Islamic Schools and Councils, university students. So if you're watching online live on my social media, do let us know where you're watching from, inshallah. Give a little bit of a shout out. Let us know where you're watching from, inshallah.
We're just waiting for a brother who's going to come on and recite for us. Recite the Quran, inshallah. He's not here yet. Okay. If he doesn't come within the next 2 minutes, then we'll just get started.
For those of you on my Instagram and my Facebook, do let me know where you're watching from. This is a program for FOSIS, for the Federation of Islamic Schools and Council. And you can listen along, inshallah. Sorry, I have it streaming on other channels, so I was just talking to them, my brother Hassan. And then once the Quran is ready, bismillah, I'm happy to begin with you guys, inshallah. So for those watching on my social media, do let me know where you're watching from. We got people from Belgium, from Australia, from KL, India. All right, alhamdulillah.
I think he's not here yet. But I'll just give a quick intro. So I know you don't need an intro, mashallah. I think everyone knows you, alhamdulillah. But, you know, so basically Sheikh Yahya, he's a very inspiring role model. We look up to him at FOSIS, and so his journey started by memorizing the Quran in his teens. He's continued his studies in Egypt. Then he's been traveling the world, enriching thousands and thousands of lives. He's got initiatives in Australia as well, which include diversity training, cultural sensitivity programs, educational lectures. Alhamdulillah. And although Sheikh Yahya is known for his, you know, spiritually uplifting discussions and addressing topics of Sunnah and tradition, he's very passionate, mashallah, also presenting on social topics including domestic violence, misogyny, gender discrimination, child protection. I could go on and on. Respectful relationships, disability, mental health, the list goes on, mashallah. So, that's pretty much the intro. And I don't think my brother Imad is here, so you can take it away, inshallah. And he can
Allahi barik fi. We'll give a little bit of Quran in our presentation as well, inshallah. Allahi barik fi, Sheikh Hassan. Jazakallah khair. All right. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen, Sayyidina wa Nabiyina wa Habibina Muhammad, alayhi abdalus salah wa atamu taslim. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa zid wa barik ala Sayyidina wa Habibina wa Nabiyina Muhammadin fil awwalin, wa salli wa sallim wa zid wa barik ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammadin fil akhirin. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa zid wa barik ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammadin fil mala'i al-a'la ya arhamar rahimin. اللهم علمنا ما جهلنا من القرآن العظيم وذكرنا منه ما نسينا اللهم بارك لنا فيما رزقتنا وقنا عذاب النار ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما ربنا عليك توكلنا وإليك أنبنا وإليك المصير ربنا لا تجعلنا فتنة للقوم الظالمين ونجنا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين. It's a pleasure and an honor that I have an opportunity to connect with all of you across the different parts of the world, alhamdulillah. It is one of the great blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we find ourselves in different lockdown situations due to this COVID scourge that has been a part and parcel of life with us for the last year. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lifts from us its plague, removes from us its harm, and grants us, inshallah, the reward of being of those who are able, inshallah, to live through it and be examples of righteousness and good to others. Allahumma ameen. It is sadly one of those moments that is bittersweet, where alhamdulillah we can connect with each other virtually, but at times those who we love, who live in our city, who are our best friends, we can't just get in the car and drive across and be with them and you know, just experience that physical connection that we normally do. And I wanted, alhamdulillah, to acknowledge all of those who have come together, both on the Zoom and through the FOSIS channel. Jazakumullah khair to the student unions across the United Kingdom for all of the perseverance and the hard work and the charity that you put forward all throughout last year. I read so much about some of the incredible impact that you guys have had, both in your local spheres and across your country and internationally. And it is incredibly inspiring. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen those who are holding positions of service or leadership, I guess, but really it is service of the Muslim community and the broader community at the various universities. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make them able to bring about in their place, in their stead when they move on, those who will carry on the mantle and fight forward the good battle of seeking good and justice and righteousness for all. Allahumma ameen. So the topic that was chosen for me by a young sister named Layla, Jazahallah Khair. And she said, you know, we'd like, you know, she kind of framed it in a very nice email where she said that there is a significant amount of burnout at times. And sometimes we kind of lose track of the bigger picture of why we do the things we do, why we put in so much effort, so much hard work for the service of others and for leading others. And the discussion that was asked for me to carry with for the next 30 minutes, inshallah, so we can open space for Q&A, is to speak about, to know our why, to know why we do the things we do. And I wanted to begin, you know, speaking in a very plain way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has set for us an important principle in life. And this is something that as Muslims we come to discover through our faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the generations that came before us were those who were ordered also by Allah to come to learn this very same principle of life. And that is that the more you become acquainted with who you are and what you love and what is important to you, the more able you are to be able to provide and to assist and to serve others into the future. And we have this colloquial saying in the Arabic language in Egypt, for example, where we say, فَقَدُ شَيْءٍ لَا يُعْطِي, the one who has nothing can give nothing. And the one who knows nothing can teach nothing. And the one who has no possessions is not one who can deliver to others their needs. And I think that's a really important mindset. The Prophet ﷺ frames it in a much more eloquent way. He says, "Al-yadu al-ulya khayrun min al-yadi al-sufla." The hand that is above, the hand that's giving, is much better than the hand that is receiving. It's much better than the hand that is outstretched to receive something in return. And for you and I, it becomes really important to kind of think about the strength that we seek to establish in life, the clarity that we seek to establish, and what it is that we want for our future selves. And I speak directly to those of you, alhamdulillah, who's still waging that educational battle at university across the United Kingdom and attached through your different ISOCs and MSAs in different parts of the world, that this is a time of sprouting of the seeds. You know, your seed is there, but now you're irrigating and now your shoots are beginning to spread. And you're going to, inshallah, begin to bloom into the world. So we want to channel that energy and to understand it. One of the key aspects of my life and your life is to put into mind, put into practice, that yes, your aim is to become self-sufficient. And yet your aim is to become a giver, not a taker, a provider, not one who is dependent. You want to become the one who gives, not the one who receives. You want to be the one who is offering, not the one who is asking. You want to be the one who is beneficent to others, not the one who is the recipient. And that is a very powerful framework that we as Muslims have always had and have always been trained to have. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Quran, and the Prophet ﷺ mentions it in different ways through his tradition. So I want to begin, inshallah, after having given that introduction. Your aim and my aim is personal salvation and personal strength, personal affluence, personal influence, personal social commitment and status. We want to exemplify the best version and the best person that we can put forward for our own benefit first, but for everyone in our circle of influence and circle of and the sphere of our influence, inshallah. So let's talk about that question and let's talk about that statement. What do you know of yourself and why do we do the things we do? Knowing your why becomes a very powerful motivating factor. What is it that causes you to fulfill the acts of worship that you do? And what is it that causes you to get up and do the things you do? So I'd like to share with you something that I actually shared with my students here in Perth in my Friday khutbah. So I'm a high school teacher, I'm an assistant principal, and I function at universities as a chaplain at University of Western Australia and Curtin University. So I'm in charge of a school as an assistant principal that caters from kindy all the way to year 12 and then matriculation into university. So I kind of meet young people all throughout their different stages. And the topic that I had for my high school boys who were seated in front of me, I asked them, what makes the lion king of the jungle? And I want you to just think about that. You know, why is the lion known as king of the jungle? He's not the biggest. He's not the fastest. He's not the most ferocious. He's not the best cooperating teamwork member. What is it that makes the lion the one who dominates every other species in the jungle? You know, the elephant is bigger, but when it steps forward and sees a lion in its presence, it steps back. Although it's larger in size, the elephant looks to the lion as being the king and it being subordinate, being unable to meet that challenge, to face off against the lion. The lion is outpaced by the cheetah. It's quicker, it's more agile, it's more stealthy. The lion is not as clever as, you know, chimpanzees and monkeys and some of the other animals that roam the jungle. But what makes the lion the lion is that he knows why he is the lion. He knows why I'm king of the jungle. When he steps forward, he has no doubt, he has full confidence in himself that I rule this land and everything in it is mine. I am there to fulfill this will, to do what it is that I seek in it. And that sense of confidence, that knowledge of why, of what, of how, and of who, that you can almost see within that persona of a lion is something that is very powerful. In the Arabic culture, lions were always seen as something that was regal, right? They were always king, they were always observed. And in Arabic culture, when something is, you know, important and has been given, you know, a high place in its culture, they would give it often many different kind of names. So some of the names of my viewers at the moment is all in reference, both male names and female names, to names that describe lions in their different stages of youth and maturity. So you get Hamza, right? The word Hamza, you know, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. He was an Asadullah. He was referred to as like the lion of God. But the word Hamza actually means lion. The word Asad, of course, means lion. Layth, lion. Sufyan, lion, right? All of the Hafs and Hafsa, all of those words, they are different labels. Shibl, they all mean the same thing, lion. And that kind of shows you that mindset, you know. It was something that was awe-inspiring to the Arabic people, to the Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ, and they would give their names of the personality traits that they want. So what makes Lion King of the Jungle? It's not his size, it's not his speed, it's not his intelligence, it's not his cooperation and teamwork, it's his mindset, is that he knows why. He knows what he wants and why he wants it, and he makes a determined effort to attain it. In common pedagogical studies, you know, when you study education, you will see that they will talk about growth mindsets and allowing people to kind of think about some of the things that they go through to attain the successes that they want at the end. And this is something that's really powerful. There was an experiment that was done in the late 50s, early 60s. It's referred to as the marshmallow test. And you can go and Google it and read about it later to get a bigger picture to it. But I'm just going to summarize it quickly because this kind of shows the importance of endurance, self-determination, and knowing why. Why I want something. So they would bring young children, 4 years old, 5 years old. They'll sit them down at a desk. There's a camera filming. They don't know it's filming them. And they're without their parents. And they said, listen, sit here. We have this treat, this lolly, this marshmallow that we want you to, that belongs to you. We're giving you this. This is yours. And they put it on the desk just a little bit out of their reach. And they say, but listen, before you reach out and eat it, this is a little bit before lunch. All the kids are hungry. They do this multiple times. We want you just to know that if you can wait until I go to my office and come back, I'll give you another one. So you'll have two. I'm going to double your marshmallows. It's up to you though. And the examiner leaves the room and there's this kid, the camera's beaming, and you know, some of the kids, they instinctively, before the guy even walks out the door, before the sentence is finished, impulsively they've gobbled it up. It's eaten, it's gone. And that's it. That's the end of it. For others, they are a little bit duplicitous. They'll take a bite of it, they'll lick it, they'll sniff it, they'll, you know, and they'll alter it, of course. They'll have little bits of it. Half of it is gone. And then they put it back. They fought, but they just couldn't get there. And the third type of category, about 10 to 15% of young children naturally have this innate power that's been taught to them by parents who are like them, who were able to restrain their impulse for achieving what they wanted in that moment and to defer gratification, to defer themselves until the second one arrived, and then they could have two. And they waited, and sometimes they pushed to see how long these kids would wait. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour. Some kids just sat there. And they would do things to kind of help themselves. They'd rock, or they'd push it to another side of the desk, or they'd turn their body completely away from it, and so on. Why is that important? Because they tracked these kids over the next 30, 40, 50 years of their life, and they found that those who were very impulsive, most of the time they trended to be those who didn't finish their schools, didn't, you know, keep a good job, they bounced from one relationship to another, and they were the most prone likely to end in divorce. Now, I know all of you are going to rush home and give your little kids a marshmallow or your little brothers and sisters and say, let me see what you're going to do, right? I'm going to predict your future. Now, of course, there is bias, because if you were born in a family that was poor and the first thing that was put on the table, everybody's hand reached for it, you've been trained to just take it while you can. Now, of course, if you account for that bias, the standard is still accurate. You know, the mindset becomes really important. Now, those young children on the other spectrum who were able to restrain themselves, they kept their job, they were happily married, but more importantly, they were able to pass on those traits and that discipline to their children. That's powerful. The thing that was most engaging about this whole research was that when they asked the children why, they said, because if I waited, I could get more. So they understood on a cognitive level, on a conscious level, that I can get something for being patient. And if you look closely at all of the five pillars of our faith, you know, the four actionable pillars, leaving off ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan rasulullah, if you look at the four pillars of Islam, all of them seek to teach us that mindset of deferred gratification. So you stand up and you say Allahu Akbar, you know, Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, nobody's going to pay you anything. You know, nobody's going to slip $5 into your wallet, £5 into your wallet and say, well done, that was a great Maghrib, mashallah, you read, you know, mashallah, that was great, here's $10, brother. Nobody's going to give you anything. The gratification of it, the understanding of it is that you're seeking something in a deferred state. And you wake up and you're tired and you're doing all of that, but you believe that there is something that will see you through into the next stage. And that becomes very powerful. The month of Ramadan, subhanAllah, 58 days away for us. The whole concept of Ramadan is شهر الصبر. One of the names that ulama give it is that it's the month of patience. It's the month of endurance. You know, it's the month where إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّى الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِعَغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Those who are patient will get a reward that's limitless, and that reward is the same reward as the one fasting. The same wording is used in both instances, so the ulama make that connection, that the two are synonymous with each other, right? That becomes really powerful. The third act of giving zakah is a very powerful thing. You know, giving zakah is something that's, you know, you're deferring, you're giving from your real material wealth now for the hope that it will be returned adaaf and mudaafa, returned to you many times over in this life, or it could be into the next life. But you know that you've given it out into the void, which is the qadr and the reception of Allah, that its qadr will return to you many, many fold over in a more positive way in your life. Hajj, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala return us to the sacred lands, is a mission of sabr. It's a mission of going and enduring and pushing forward to discover why I'm there. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنَّهَا مِن تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. It is entirely an act of sincerity from the heart that allows you to give magnificence and to esteem the sacred rites of the Hajj and that which Allah has appointed for us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to have that mindset where to know our why for each and every action becomes troublesome. But to know our why in terms of our purpose in life becomes the greatest aim that you and I have. And this is where I'm going to taper off my discussion, inshallah, in the next 5 minutes or so, to open the doors for questions that, you know, within the next few minutes. I do want it to be something where we go back and forth with discussion, inshallah. So if you have your questions, put them through in the chat service, inshallah, in the Zoom service, or in the way our brother Hassan and sister Layla will recommend for you, inshallah. And those of you following on my Facebook page, you can put it forward, inshallah. I'll try to track through them, bi-ithnillah. But I wanted to end with this final message, the concept of a growth mindset. So we spoke about, you know, be the king of your own jungle. Each of us, we have our own jungle, right? Be your own Mufasa, right? Be your own lion. Number two, marshmallows are sweet, but they're sweeter when they're doubled up, right? They're sweeter when they're doubled up. And think of your ibadah with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as not just doubled or tripled, but much more through. The third is this concept of a growth mindset, which is a really revolutionary kind of concept in Western education, but it's been a standard within our Islamic tradition. This concept of going back and fixing and what is called hyper-correction and allowing yourself to know that although I made a mistake, that mistake is actually just a stepping stone to success. So, when I first went out for my driver's test, I was 16, and this is back home in Toronto, in Canada. And I can clearly see it. You know, I can picture in my mind right now, there was this female driving instructor. And I was like 16 years old. I got my permit, my letters. And 6 months later, I was allowed to sit for the test. Back then at 16 on the day, you could write and you can do your driver's test within the next day or two. And I had taken 2 or 3 driving lessons with someone, but I was driving with my dad and this and that. And I thought I was hot stuff, mashallah. And I got in the seat, buckled up. I did everything right, except one thing. When I would signal, like I still remember what I did wrong, right? It was so impactful in my life. When I signaled, I actually signaled and turned while I was like signaling and turning. Rather than signaled, waited for the 2 clicks, flash, flash, and then turned. So it's like I had already committed to the turn and then signaled, which is, to me, was a minor mistake. I was like ready to go, man. I was ready to pass that test. And the lady, she said, you drove very well, Yahya. And she got my name right. But I'm going to have to fail you. And when I heard those 3 words, I'm going to have to fail you, I said, you don't have to do anything. Like in my mind, you know, nobody's forcing you. Nobody's got a gun to your head. You don't got to do nothing. You can pass me if you want to pass me. You want to fail me. And then she said something that was profound. She said, but you will never make that mistake again. And she told me what my mistake was and the reason that I failed, because it is something that they do look for. You have to look over your shoulder, signal, look over your shoulder, look again, a double, you know, look in your mirror, and then go. And I never forgot it, obviously never forgot it, because it's hyper-correction, right? It's something that was corrected in a way that would that you would never lose sight of that again. And I went back the second time, passed the test, and, you know, I've been driving ever since. But she said something profound then. She said, this is just part of you passing. You got to look at this as part of you passing. Don't look at it as you failed and it's over. But this is just like a dry run of you passing your next test. And that's growth mindset. That in your mind, you believe that every hurdle, every stumble, every illness, every rejection, every missed opportunity that you thought was your opportunity, the thing you wanted, the thing that is going to make, you know, everything, my dreams come true. Every step along the way, each and every one of those is just making you prepared and preparing you for that which is actually yours. And you and I as Muslims, we have this way of looking at the world where we understand that everything that is provided for us is provided for us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the water that I've drawn into this cup, bismillah, you know, the sip that I've just taken there, that's mine. Like, that's my rizq. There's no way that water, even if you lived in my own home, it's not my wife's rizq, who's just a few meters away from me. It's not my children's rizq, who's in their bedrooms now getting ready to sleep. It's not theirs, it's mine. That sip of water traveled for millennia to be mine. And that's how we look at it. That's why you say bismillah. You know, as I said, bismillah, as you drink it, you understand this is destined for me from Allah. Nobody else could have that sip of water but me. And that water 500 million years ago could have been an iceberg in the Antarctic. 100 million years ago, it could have been melted into salt water. 20 million years ago, it could have, rained down in Indonesia. And over the last 10 years, it's been trickling in underwater, freshwater aquifers to be, you know, bottled in Australia or piped in Australia into my tap. That when I turned my tap, these drops of water were what entered my cup, not my neighbor's cup, because it's my rizq. Nobody can contest it. Nobody can take from you what is written from you for you. And nobody can give you what isn't yours. And that's the growth mindset that was inspirational and delivered to us by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says, احفظ الله يحفظ, guard Allah, guard the rights of Allah upon you, your worship of Allah. He will guard you and be careful with how you approach your understanding of fate, for if the whole world gathered to give you what wasn't destined for you, they can't provide it. And if the whole world came together to take from you what was written for you, no one can strip it away from you. And the pens have dried and the scrolls have been rolled, right? So understand that each and every aspect of your life, each and every step in your life's purpose has a purpose, has a reason, has something that can lead you towards greater things. Have that growth mindset and let it influence your why. Why has this happened to me? Because this is something that's allowing me to get to the place that I seek to be. This is just another step along the path to the greatness that I will assume and receive in this life and in the next. And I hope that that's something that has come clear in this discussion. So there were three essential elements that I wanted to share with you today. You know, be the king of your own jungle. See yourself as king. See yourself as the one who is there to master their domain. Be a person who's in control and in charge of their life, who is ready and willing and able to put forward an honest effort. It is not, scared off and is not timid by the challenges that lay ahead, and is willing and able to serve those who are within their vicinity. Number two, recognize that the sweet things in life are not always those at hand, and that your desire and the things that you want immediately are not necessarily the things that are best for you in life. It's not going to be that in terms of your consumption, in terms of your relationships, in terms of what your heart fawns for, and our eyes met across the room, and you know, all that, you know, there was fireworks in the background, it just happened to be the 4th of July, and you know, that kind of thing, you know, that's not usually what is best, that there's a temperament that is necessary for myself and you to appreciate and to assume. And number three is, whenever you stumble, get up, dust yourself off, and move forward. Step after step, day after day, week after week, month after month, continue to push forward and improve in your relationship and in your commitment with Allah, with your family, with your friends, with your community, and set upon that precedent where you are a person who is functional in the best in the capacities that you can be. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to use you as a conduit of good in the service of others, that you become a person who opens the door for others as much so as you seek for others to open it for you, that you're a cornerstone for foundations to be built atop of your contribution, that you're the one who is willing to put their knee for people to stand up and get to a higher rim and to a higher place than they could have reached on their own, that you are remembered not for who you were, but for what you left behind and did for others. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you the honor of being one who is able to serve others in life. Allahumma ameen. So this is where I'm going to bring my contribution, or the, you know, I guess the primer to a discussion. I'll give you a few minutes, inshallah, to get your questions in. And I'll just look through my own links here on Facebook. And if there aren't any that are coming through the chat service with you guys, I'm happy to share some of the ones that have come through my social media, inshallah. So let me hand it over to my brother Hassan once again.
Jazakallah khair, ya Sheikh. That was honestly amazing and super, super beneficial. And, you know, there was just before we move on to the Q&A, I just want to say that there was one point that really stuck with me. That was, you know, the rizq that we're going to get is, it's written for us. So we shouldn't worry too much about the little things in life. We should, you know, be happy with what we have and, you know, accept that it's our rizq. And it reminded me, just before we move on, it reminded me of dua that we read after Salah, you know, Allahumma la mania lima atait wa la mu'tiya lima manat wa la yakfaw dhal jad minka jad. You know, no one can hold back what you give, and no one can give what you hold back, and no one's wealth can help them against you, ya Allah. And that really stuck with me, so jazakallah khair.
I just want to say
inshallah, the questions. So guys, get your questions through, inshallah. Jazakallah khair.
MashaAllah, tabarakallah.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Yahya. Again, thank you so much for sharing this view. Oh, the sisters have shared. So we have a sister from Indonesia, mashallah. She said, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. How do you overcome the anxiety about future, although we have determined the purpose of life? Sometimes our iman is unstable.
All right. How do we overcome the anxiety of worrying about our future? So there are three points, I think, that become really important. First, have an understanding of what Muslims believe about qadr. What is our creed and what do we believe about fate? And once you begin understanding how fate works, so for example, let me just summarize it in these two minutes, inshallah. There are three important aspects in how fate reacts to you. Two of them are beyond your control. The first of them are things that happen to you that you cannot prevent. It's not because you did anything wrong or you committed a crime, so Allah's punishing you. No, it is just intended that this was going to befall you. And even before you were brought into this world, this challenge was going to be given to you that Allah knows in His divine wisdom is going to result in something down the road in your life or into the next that is better for you than without. The second are things that are happening within you. And the things that happen within you are, you know, as I'm standing in front of you and as you're sitting there at home, wherever you are, there are things that are happening within your body, health issues, there are things, you know, that are there that are not in our control and you cannot prevent them. It's genetic, dispositions, all of these are different things that are there. The third aspect is how you react to the first two. Things that happen to me externally from me and things that happen from within me. How do I react and do I show rida, contentment, in whatever life throws at me that I know is determined by Allah's authority? So am I able to be worshipping and thankful of Allah when things go well in my life that I acknowledge it's Allah that's the source and I say, Masha Allah, this is only by the will of Allah that allowed me to attain what I attained? And am I able to say, Alhamdulillah, I'm still remain thankful, praising to Allah when things don't go the way I want them? And in both instances, it shows a completion of our belief in Qadr. So that's the first step. Learn more about Qadr. Take an opportunity to study a classical understanding and a contemporary practice of what it means to believe in fate. Number two is don't focus on the pixel. Rather, look at the big picture. So in your phone or your tablet that you're watching me on or your TV screen or whatever it is, it's made up of millions of pixels. If you look at one place in it, it's like a black dot. It's a dark section of that area. And if you were to just zoom into that place, you would assume the whole thing is just dark. But if you pan out of it, if you zoom out of that collection and cluster of a dark spot, of a dark day, of a bad moment, of a terrible experience, if you zoom out to the tapestry and the beauty of the totality of your life that has been lived and its positive moments and what yet is coming, you will see that there is so much greatness and so much facility that has not yet arrived. It gives you optimism and hope. Number three is look towards those who are in a struggle in life, and not just those who have it made as so you would think, which you're wrong in thinking. Don't look to those who you aspire to be only, but understand that there are those who are aspiring to be in your situation, and to know that you are from the privileged in life. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all of us a contentment of heart, a rida of our purpose, and allow us to understand our belief in Qadr in a way that is meaningful in this life and the next. Allahumma ameen.
Ameen. Jazakallah khairan to you. Once again, I hope, sister, that you are pleased with the answer. We have another question from another sister. She's asking, how can we thrive in our faith on a day-to-day basis and live or work in the West?
All right, how can we thrive in our faith on a day-to-day basis, irrespective of where you live, West or not West? It really doesn't matter. So there are another three simple rules just for the brevity of time. First, it's about the small things, not the big things. It's about doing the regular small habits consistently each and every day, each and every week, each and every month, rather than doing the one-off big deeds, right? It is far better for you as a believer to be regular in a Quran circle where you're reading just a page for a week or something than to try to read all of Juz in one day and do that once in Ramadan, right? You see a lot of people, they put in effort in certain periods of time and then they fall back in others. The Prophet ﷺ says, it is more beloved to Allah that you do good deeds, even if they're minuscule, but consistently over an extended period of time. So if you want to thrive, plant a lot of seeds, because the more seeds you plant, the more likelihood you'll get a strong tree. One tree is going to bloom. While if you put everything in one basket, in one tree, and it gets cancerous and it becomes, infected, then you will find it difficult to thrive. The second important thing is to understand that the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is always better. So always try to reflect on what would the Prophet do and how would he handle this situation? How would he respond to this person? You know, that can only happen if you become familiar with his life. If you take, an opportunity to look a little bit deeper to what his character was and the things he said and how he lived the belief that he taught. So become acquainted with the tradition. The sunnah, it's not, Arabic clothing. So I'm wearing a jubba today. You know, I'm wearing my Arabic clothing because an Arabi, that's my national dress, right? Other people might be wearing something else. So it's not the this isn't Muslim clothing. It's not Muslim physical things that you want to see on the outside that matter. It's about the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that's internal that had that effect of the heart. And that's why whenever the Prophet would warn about extremists, he would warn that their tongue had so many words of Quran and Hadith and so on it, but that it never passed through their trachea, through their throat, meaning it never went into their chest and touched their heart, because it's the inside that matters more. So become more familiar with the sunnah, because the sunnah is ease and mercy. You will find that the sunnah is not one that obligated excesses. Number three is it's easier to do things collectively. It's easier to be on it when you're with people who are on it. It's easier to be regular in your prayer when people in your life are regular in their prayer. It's easier to commit to hijab or whatever it is when the influence around you kind of does that. Now, it doesn't mean you can't struggle to do it on your own if people in your family don't pray. You don't say, oh, nobody prays, so I'm not going to pray. You can be that power for change that can change other people towards the better, inshallah. So those are three important things. Small but consistent. Discover the love you should have for the Prophet ﷺ by becoming more familiar with who he is. And number three, be a person who tries to have good company and to assign, a lot of effort and emphasis in curating your friends. You do it for so many other things. It behooves you to do it for your friendship as well, inshallah.
Thank you so much, Sheikh. The next, I'm going to put two questions together because they're very similar and I feel like they relate as well to the work that we do. So the first one is, how do you handle the issue of taking control when everyone around you tries to bring you down in every step of the way? And the second question is, a member in our team is struggling with burnout and wants to leave the whole scene completely due to negative experiences with people they are serving. What do you advise?
So, people that want to go, I'm not the type of person to say, hold on, like, don't go, don't leave us. I would definitely try to redeploy them. So if somebody's struggling to work in a particular team or with a particular group of people and they voice that opinion, I don't want to be with this group or with this team or on this project, it is very toxic for you. It's not good for them and it's not good for others that they are held into it. Rather, you want to pivot and give them an opportunity to distinguish themselves and to do something that they feel is great, that they can contribute in. And it could be as simple as saying, listen, I hear exactly what you're saying. What do you think you would like to do? Because, we can't let go of you completely. You're too important for what it is that we want to do here. And you love being with us, but you just don't love being with us with this project or with this, opportunity. So where do you think that you could do something that is more impactful? Maybe even something on your own that you think that you can build something or do something. What do you have to offer? Backtracking to the first one, how do you deal with, people, that negativity and that toxicity? Okay, so I'm going to be real with you. You're going to deal with that all the time. You're going to deal with that at school. You're going to deal with that at work. You're going to deal with that, you know, just about everywhere. So learning how to adapt to the situation and have an empathetic understanding of why people act the way they act, even though they shouldn't be acting that way. I'm not condoning it. And I don't want it to come off as, you know, victim blaming, that, you know, you're the victim. And but I want you to understand that one of the key skills that universities don't teach, high schools don't teach, that people, sadly, they don't learn until it's too late, is understanding that empathy is allowing another person to know that you understand what they're feeling inside. Even if you haven't experienced it. And that's the difference between sympathy and empathy. So when you find somebody acting out of turn and just giving other people a tough time, you need to kind of put yourself in a state of mind where it's not reactionary to that, but you need to come to understand why that person or why that circumstance keeps coming up in the way that it does, and how is it that you can leverage that so that they can talk it out in a more positive way that can diffuse the situation or allow them to make a choice that will diffuse the situation for you. It's an incredible skill to have, and it's the art really of negotiation. And everything you're going to do in life is going to be negotiation as you move forward. You know, whether it's in your home life, in your public life, it's all going to be sets of, moments of seeking negotiation in your behavior with and in your dealings with others. But the moment you put that as a part and parcel of your habit and of your way, you will find that there is going to be a much greater opportunity for you to bypass those toxic moments.
I hope that answers both of your questions. We have one more question, inshallah. And if you have any other questions on your social
media, jazakallah khair.
Answer. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Yahya. I'm a student and I haven't memorized anything. I believe they're talking about the Quran. How do I overcome this problem?
I can offer you a really quick solution. The really quick solution is to get yourself listening to somebody you enjoy listening to and to find the short surahs. So, you know, short surahs like إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ, and just make a playlist. And as you're drifting off to sleep and when you wake up in the morning, have that in your ear pods, have that in your headset, and just listen to it and enjoy its rhythm, enjoy its sound. Find somebody whose your heart melts in their projection of their reading. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to sound like them. None of us do. But you want to be able to kind of get a tune in your head of the reading of the Quran. And the more you listen to it, the more you'll be able to resonate and the easier it'll be for you to pick up its memorization. So I will definitely tell you, I want you to start memorizing. Start memorizing the surahs that are going to be short and come to terms to understanding their meaning. Now, I don't mean to be, I don't want it to come off as self-promotion or anything. Would you allow me, Sister Layla, to share my screen? Do I have that privilege to do a share screen?
Yes, of course.
Okay, yes, I think I can share my screen. So I have a website, and I'm sorry for the self-promotion. It's terrible. But I think it's important for this particular question. So I have an online Islamic school. And if you go to yahyaibrahim.com, in that online Islamic school, if you just go to school and yahyaibrahim.com/school, it's done by season. So season one, season two. And in season one, you can memorize certain surahs. But some of the rudimentary beliefs that we have as Muslims. I've kind of done it in 5-minute videos, and they have little assessments that you can do or not do, but they relate to an understanding of the totality of the Quran. So it's called a juz a day. I have a book that's published in it. So this is just, it's a summary of the Quran in lectures. Actually, the book is here. So it's terrible self-promotion. It's horrible. So a juz a day, it's actually that this lecture series is there that you can actually listen to it. There's a section called Living Online, which is 30 hadith for how you should adjust your online persona from guidance from the Prophet. There's a dua a day where you can memorize a dua a day and understand its context. And then it's memorize Surah Al-Mulk, which is one verse a day. And over 30 days or as many days as you like, I repeat the verse with you and you can kind of hear and get the right sound for it. Then season two, there's about Tahara, there's about prayer. There's a whole section called Prayer Full. How to make my prayer full of actual prayer. So it's part one of my prayer course, and it's a three program. Then the one that I wanted, this is the reason I'm going through all this, is surahs we read most often. So I go through about 20 of the surahs that we read most often in our salah that gives you a little bit of an understanding of them. So as you're memorizing Inna A'tainaka al-Kawthar, you can listen to that 5-minute, 8-minute video that I've made on it that gives you an understanding of its meaning, why it was revealed, and so on. So both programs have a section called Me, Myself, and Allah. And then the second part is You, Me, and Allah. It's about our social responsibility. And, you know, if you sign up for it, it's a very simple registration process. So you just, you know, register, you click on the registration button. It only asks your email and for you to confirm. And I want you to know that for those of you who can afford it, there's a fee that you're very happy to pay. That's fine. Or you can choose free. And there's no obligation. If you can't afford it, you can't afford it. It's meant to be for broke students. No problem. I'm happy to have you along. And there's, you know, 2,000 students that are enrolled in it, you know, who are taking the course. It's not meant for profiteering or anything like that. I want it to be something that disseminates knowledge. Season 3 will come out soon. And it just builds on that knowledge. So each and every step of your way, it you know, you can just listen to something good 10 minutes in your day, 10 minutes in your evening, and memorize a few verses, and you got it made, inshallah. So hopefully that's something that could be of benefit to others, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Oh. Okay, let's see what happened, inshallah. All right. And let me look through my Facebook messages very quickly, inshallah. I think there might be another question coming from the Zoom. I think our time is actually up. So jazakumullah khair for watching online. I hope, inshallah, that you enjoyed it, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. And I'll just finish up with them, inshallah. All right, is it still sharing the screen? I apologize for that. Okay, there we go. I'm back.
Sorry, I don't know. Did you hear my question?
No, I missed that. I apologize. It kicked me out there for a second.
Sorry. I just wanted to say that we just have one more question that everyone sort of is around the same topic. So
sure.
I'm not sure if you know, but in the UK, we're in our third lockdown, so we basically we've been stuck at home for the third time, and it's, I think we're gonna go for about 3 months of staying at home. So all students especially, we're all feeling very down, and we don't have any motivation to for what we want to do every day. And we can't even see our friends or anything. Everything is online all the time, even just to bring people to come to see events. It's very hard because they like they don't want to log into another Zoom. So what would be your advice for students who are currently going through this sadness or like, you know, drop in mental health?
First thing that I will say is you don't have to do anything significant. Like, you know how some people are like, oh, you know, I'm so productive. I got this done and I got that done. Listen, some people can do that. Other people can. Don't put overly an over amount of pressure on yourself that isn't asked for. Number two, find the things that give you joy. You know, my wife, she's got this weird, you know, just looking around my room. I don't know if you could see, but there's like candles and stuff. She loves candles. She loves lighting candles and she loves like dimming the lights house and just turning on candles. And it gives her joy. She learned that when we had traveled to Copenhagen, they like to light candles. I don't know. To me, it's not, you know, the biggest thing, but she loves doing that. So find something quirky that you like doing and do something that gives you a little bit of joy that might be different to what you've been doing previously. Number three, you can still make meaningful connections even if you're not able to be physical in the presence with each other. So, you know, my brother, he lives, maybe about 800 kilometers from where we are at the moment, and he Ubered me food once, right? So, you know, do stuff that can kind of build love and make hearts together, and you can, you know, find ways that are meaningful to you to be able to connect meaningfully with other people. Lastly, know that there is no harm that befalls a believer except that it's something that gives them something better in this life and in the next. And as you build your resilience, as you build your motivation, as you find strength in strengthening others, you will be able, inshallah, to push through this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was the happiest of people, even though he lived a life that from the outside, historians would say, should have been a miserable life. He buried 5 of his children, lost wives and parents and uncles, and was an orphan, and all these, what you and I would say, horrible things happened. But in Arabic culture, we have a saying, أسعد الناس من أسعد الناس. The happiest of people is the one who's brought happiness to others. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring happiness to others through you. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assists you in all that is good. I'm sorry to add yet another Zoom presentation for you guys. But I hope, inshallah, that it was worthwhile. I enjoyed my time with you and I look forward to doing it again, inshallah. Feel free to ask at any time, bi-ibnillahi ta'ala. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you ease and purity and healing and remove this harm. Allahumma ameen.
Thank you so much, Sheikh. No, honestly, we enjoyed your presence so much, and I'm pretty sure everyone that came today absolutely loved it. Like, it was really, is what we needed. So barakallahu feek. And yeah, I hope everyone enjoyed the presentation and, I mean, the lecture, sorry, and benefited. And just a reminder, inshallah, like, whoever is interested in joining FOSIS, or, you know, who needs any help or support with the FOSIS work, just please just message me, and inshallah, I'll guide you on how to join and what to do, etc.
I mean, get involved, definitely, yeah.
Thank you so much, Sheikh. If anyone has any last du'as or any just last words that they want to say before we end.
All right, to those of you online, salamu alaikum.
Even though I actually listened to your khutbah on Friday, and you mentioned some of these things already, but, you know, it's just a reminder again, and I love this. This was amazing. And inshallah, we can do this again soon.
Inshallah.
But yeah, that's it from me. Jazakallah khair.
All right. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Allahi barik feekum. Astawdi'ukum Allah. I leave you in the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.